Reading this morning is from Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That's Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. Hosea's wife and children. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel."
Let's pray again, let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for what we're about to do, and that is to listen to you, to speak to us. I do pray that through your word and by your spirit that we'll understand Jesus more clearly this morning. Allow your spirit to search our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand this portion of Scripture, that we might not just understand it, but be confronted by it, to be challenged by it, and to be changed. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, welcome to church this morning. It's great to see you. And if you're visiting with us, you've just won the lottery. We're just starting off a new series, a six-week series in the book of Hosea. And the book of Hosea, if you've never read it before, I think it's one of my most favourite books in the Bible. It's a love story. It's a story of a vulnerability and faithfulness and unfaithfulness. There's pain and hurt, but also there's betrayal and forgiveness. It has all the makings of an award-winning movie. It's raw, it's honest, it's confronting. It's a beautiful story of brokenness, of fallenness, but also of love and restoration. And as we open the book of Hosea, we find ourselves in the 8th century BC in Israel. The kingdom, the nation of Israel, which was started under King David, is now in two, Judah in the south and Israel in the north, and we're with Israel in the north. And it's a time of great prosperity. Israel are doing really well in the selling of wool and silver and gold. They're expanding their borders. People have work, they have employment. It's a great time to be the people of God. And outwardly, they seem to be sort of conforming to patterns of worship. Outwardly, they're going through lip service of worshipping Yahweh. They're tithing to the temple. They're still offering sacrifices, but inwardly, they are unfaithful. For them, it's not their love for Yahweh, it's not their love for God that matters most. For them, it's their standing amongst the other nations. It's wealth and it's prosperity that matters most to them. So why they claim to worship Yahweh and they've entered into this covenant relationship, literally they've entered into a marriage with Yahweh, spiritually speaking, in their hearts, they are unfaithful to him. This can be seen that even they run off to a Canaanite god, Baal, which means master. And so after they've been at church in the temple, they run down to the Canaanite temple and offer sacrifices and pay another tithe and even sleep with some of the temple prostitutes in the hope that they'll gain more wealth and more fertility and the gods of the Canaanites would actually favour them as well. This is a story of betrayal and hurt. In chapter 4, it says there's no knowledge of God in the land. And in chapter 8, it says the people were incapable of innocence. So people doing well, they're prosperous. They're doing really, really well in life. But spiritually, in terms of their relationship with God, the land is full of unfaithfulness. And the question of Hosea is, how will God respond to his people? He's in a covenant relationship with these people. Literally, they've actually entered into a kind of a marriage together, and the people have promised to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God, Yahweh, again and again and again, has proved himself to be the faithful partner in this relationship. He's holy, he's loving, he's consistent, he's kind, he's generous, he's forgiving, but again and again and again, the people show themselves to be unfaithful. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri. So Hosea is God's messenger. His name literally means salvation. And I want you to think about perhaps who Hosea is. He's a young man. He's a devout man. He's a humble man. He's a godly man. He has a concern for the Torah. He loves Yahweh. And no doubt he was actually respected in his community as somebody who genuinely had an authentic relationship with God. Like most single young men, I also imagine that his desire was to find a wife, somebody that he could share his life with. No doubt he prayed to God that God would give him a partner, somebody who was also holy and humble and loved God the way that he did, and for them to actually start a family together. I guess that was his dream for his life, but then God comes and speaks to Hosea, and he says this to him. He says, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Or another translation that says, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. There is no mistaking the voice of God. Hosea, go find a prostitute, marry her, and have children with her. And your life will be a living reflection. It will be a living drama, a picture of my relationship with my people, says God. Hosea, you're to marry a prostitute. You know, some people think, they read this story and think, well, you know, it's just kind of an acted out parable that this story really didn't happen. Or maybe Gomer wasn't really a prostitute, just spiritually she was kind of a prostitute. Or maybe she was just kind of like a visual prop. You know, like I might say to Janelle this week, you know, I've just got this cracking talk for Sunday and I just need kind of a visual prop. And she'd say, well, sure, honey, what do you want me to do? And I say, well, could you just get your fishnet stockings out and your see-through top and your bright red lipstick, and could you just come and stand next to me? I doubt if she'd do that. I didn't even bother asking. But I don't think this is a parable. I think this is a real life story. Hosea is an historical figure. Gomer is a real person. This is a real point in history. And look at what God says to Hosea. He says, what Hosea does. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived him and bore him a son.
So there's no question, there's no debate, there's no sort of argument between Hosea and God. Hosea just goes off and he's obedient to what God asks him to do. And again, can you picture it in your mind? You know those parts of Sydney, those sort of places where you really don't know what they're about. They seem to abandon during the day, but then as night comes over, people begin to gather. The lights go on. Young women, attractive women, are out on the street, and you see men filing their way into that place. And there's an upper room with lights on, and you can see shadows of people moving behind the curtains. Men go in and out, pay money for 45 minutes of pleasure, and then leave. And somehow Hosea, this holy man, this godly man, we don't know how he actually met Gomer. We don't know how he actually proposed to Gomer. But can you imagine him going into that place, walking up those steps, going into the room where Gomer is, and somehow Gomer agrees to marry him on the wedding day? Can you imagine Gomer standing there in a white dress, making a similar commitment that if you're married, that you have made? I, Gomer, in the presence of God, take you, Hosea, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, to love and to cherish, to be faithful to. This is my solemn vow, and this is my promise. It's a remarkable picture, isn't it? It's a Hollywood movie. It's Julia Roberts and Richard Gere. Everybody lives happily ever after, but this is not a Hollywood movie. This is a story of God and us. If you look at verses 4 to 8, you will note that Gomer has three children, a son, verse 3, a daughter, verse 6, and another son, verse 8. I have three kids. In many ways, our kids are kind of an example. They're a testimony to our faithfulness, to our marriage, that I love Janelle and she loves me. Yet we discover in this story that it's only the first child that belongs to Hosea. The other two children have different fathers, probably two different fathers. And what would have been like to be Hosea? To walk down the street, this holy man, this godly man, and there are other men who actually see Hosea and they laugh at him and they snigger at him. And he's the joke of the town because he's married to this woman who's confessed faithfulness to him, but she's sleeping with any man that she can find. The first son is called Jezreel, which reminds them of a past sin, and how God will actually hold them to account for that sin, and how God will actually judge them. The second child is to be called Not Loved. The third child is to be called Not Mine. Three children, their names meaning no compassion, not loved, not mine. A great day at a park, isn't it? You know, you go down to the park and all the other kids and their parents, you know, the parents call out for morning tea time. Grace and Abigail and Chris, could you come over here for your oranges and apples? And there is Hosea. He calls out to his kids and he yells out, judgment, no compassion, come here. Not loved, oi, come over here. Not even mine, I don't know whose you are. You, come over here. It's a horrendous picture. But every time their names were uttered in the household or as they walked down the streets of Israel, every time their names were mentioned, it reminded the people of God of how God felt about their sinfulness and their unfaithfulness. Names are important, aren't they? I've got three kids. Liam, his name means guardian or protector. Jessica means foresight, to be wise, to be able to see the future. Abigail means my father's joy. And in some ways, those names actually match their character. My name is Andrew Duncan. Andrew means manly or masculine. And Duncan means warrior. And so my parents just aced it, right? That is saw me and they thought, manly, masculine, warrior. That's who I am. But imagine naming your child judged, no compassion. Imagine naming your child not loved or not mine. You see, this is how God is feeling about his people. And this is God's feeling towards Israel. You see, if you read the Old Testament scriptures again and again and again, God will say this: I am your God and you are my people. I am your God and you are my people. I am your God and you are my people. But for the first time in scripture, God yells out, it's enough. You are no longer my people. You know, this is a husband running through the house in rage. He gets the pictures of his wedding and he actually throws it against the wall. He takes his wedding ring off and he goes down the ocean and he throws it away, never to be used again. This is a husband running down the street in the middle of the night as fast as he can, to the point that he can run no further, and he collapses and he falls to the ground and he's weeping and he's angry and he hits the ground again and again and again. Why? Because of the betrayal, the unfaithfulness, the ungodliness, the disappointment, the hurt of his wife Gomer. When I was at a theological college in New Zealand, I had a girlfriend, and we'd been going out for 4 years, and I thought we were going to get engaged and I thought we were going to get married. I was fairly focused at college, so I probably didn't pay her much attention. I was just studying hard. And then one night, after about 10 o'clock, after I'd finished studying, I went out to the common room, and there was my girlfriend, you know, pashing off with one of my best friends. You know, they were embarrassed that they were found out, and they asked for forgiveness, and we started going out again. But I discovered over the next couple of weeks, over the next couple of months, that they had continued their relationship. So eventually, you know, we split and she went with him. It was a live on campus, so every day I saw them in a very public way, celebrating, I guess, their love for one another together. And, you know, I felt humiliated, I felt ashamed, I felt used, I felt hurt. And I know for some of you, it's even worse than that. You've experienced that in your marriage, and the depth of pain and betrayal that you actually experienced there. But think about that, and times that by 100. This is how God actually feels about us. When we are unfaithful to him, this is how God feels about us when we choose someone else or something else over him. This is how God feels about us when we actually sin. You see, sin isn't so much just crossing a line or breaking a rule. Sin is actually a betrayal. It's a tearing apart of a relationship. Sin ultimately in the book of Hosea has shown itself as being unfaithful. And the question in the book of Hosea is actually, what will God do in terms of our unfaithfulness and our ungodliness? The book of Hosea, well, the whole of scripture, it's like a mirror, isn't it? It reflects back to us kind of who we are. And it says some beautiful things about us. It says that God views us like a bride. He loves us like a bride. You know, the kind of a delight that a husband has in his bride. That's how God views us. But as we keep on looking into this mirror, we must discover that this is a story about myself and God. You know, this isn't a story about God and the other nations. This is a story about God and his people, God and his church. This is a story about God and you and I. And as we look into that mirror, I realize, I have to confess, I have to fall to my knees, that actually I'm exactly like Gomer. That there's unfaithfulness in my heart. That there's fickleness in my heart. this claim to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's just not there. And I guess the question is what will God do with an unfaithful people? I don't know about you, but when somebody hurts me, there's two responses that I make. I cut off. I think, no more. I'm never going to speak to that person again. I shun them. I avoid them. I delete them from my phone. I block their emails. I'll never speak to that person. Or the second option is that I'll try and get even with that person. You know, somebody stands me up for a coffee date, and I get really offended and really angry. And so I lie awake in bed at night and thinking, well, how can I even that up? And I think, well, I'll burn their car. Or I'll kill their cat slowly in little bits. And God is actually quite within his right to do that, to actually just cut off from a relationship or just to get even and actually wipe us out. And we can see in the names of the children that that emotionally is what God wants to do, but he actually doesn't do that. God looks down to a future time in verse 10. He says, yet the Israelites will be like a sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it said, to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, and they will anoint one leader and will come out of the land, for great is the day of Jezreel. So God sees a new day where his people will actually be restored, that they will call him by name, that he will be their people, that there will be one leader, which is Jesus, and these people will actually live under his rule. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, say to your brother Amy and say to your sister Rahuma, which means translated, say to your brother, you are my people, and say to your sister, you have received mercy. So in the midst of these people's rebellion and their unfaithfulness, despite of their fickleness, despite of God's anger and his deep hurt, there is a greater love still. God's redeeming love, God's restoring love. God says, I'm angry, my heart is torn in two, I'm being ripped apart, but my love for you is actually stronger than my anger. So what do we do? How do we respond to a story like this? Well, this is a narrative. It doesn't lend itself to a kind of a three-point sermon. But in reflecting on this story, allow me to suggest three things that you might want to chew on as you leave this place today. Firstly, God relates to his people. That means you and I in the same way that a husband relates to his bride. I've seen some beautiful places. I've been to Banff and Jasper. I've been to the Grand Canyon and Zion National Park. I've walked on frozen lakes in Kazakhstan in these mountainous areas. I've been to Victoria Falls in Africa. I've swum on the Great Barrier Reef. But do you know what the most beautiful vision that I've ever seen? I'm going to get soppy here. It's the picture of Janelle on my wedding day. It's frozen at the front of my mind. I can remember her just walking into the church, and I was standing at the front, and she walks in the back, and she was this beautiful, and she was glorious, and she was radiant, and, you know, my heart started doing this, and I started sweating, and tears welled up in my eyes, and her dad was walking so slowly, and I just wanted to run down the aisle and grab her and say, let's get this thing happening. Friends, when God looks at you and when he looks at me, he looks at us in that way. He delights in us. He has joy in us. He loves us. He loves us with the intensity of a husband loving his bride. Secondly, because God loves us, our unfaithfulness and our sin
is not just rule, or it's not just rule in a legal sense, but it actually breaks the very heart of God. You know, we live in a culture that pretty much says it doesn't matter how you live, as long as you don't harm anybody or hurt anybody, it's okay. And even in churches, I think we've been affected by that. And because churches have got these reputations of being, you know, legalistic and self-righteous and self, you know, judgment and all that kind of stuff, we find it hard thinking about issues of holiness and godliness and purity. But God is a holy God. He's a pure God. And he wants us to live holy and godly lives. And when we sin, it's not just that we break a rule. It's that we tear apart and we betray something that is holy, which is our relationship with God. And God, in his anger, we've seen him in his anger. Call your kids judgment. Call them not mine. Call them not loved. This is how he feels when we betray him. He's angry. And some of you have got a problem with an angry God, don't you? You know, why is God so angry? But imagine this. Imagine that you were at work one day and you actually came home and your husband or your wife said, well, you know, how's your day? And you said, oh, it was good. We did this and this and this. And you know that new girl that started at work 6 weeks ago? Well, I met with her in the park for lunch, and then we actually got a room together and we slept together. We had sex together. And then your wife says, oh, how was that? And you say, oh, it was really enjoyable. It was really good. And she was saying, well, I'm pleased you'd had a good day. And you just say, well, what's for dinner? And she says, well, it's a roast meal. And could we watch MKR after dinner? Yeah, sure, fine. You would think that's just a weird, strange, no-love relationship. If you did that to your husband or your wife did that to you, you would be burning with anger. You would grab the plates and throw them against the wall. Why? Because you love your husband and you love your wife and God loves you. And when you sin against God, it actually tears his heart apart. And the final thing I think we need to reflect on is that our unfaithfulness is overwhelmed by God's faithfulness. Imagine the scene, can't you? It's a staggering scene. You know, Hosea's there at 11 o'clock at night and he calls Gomer up and he says, would you just come home? Would you just actually stop whatever you are doing and just come back to me? He's waiting for her at the door at 2:30 in the morning. And she comes back and she's probably, you know, half tanked, and he knows where she's been. And he would say to her, you know, why do you keep doing this? Why do you do it to yourself? Why do you do it to me? Would you just actually return to me? In the book of Hosea, we see a God who is quite within his right to get angry and to get even, but he doesn't. He doesn't tap out. He doesn't run away. He stays committed and he stays pursuing Gomer with everything that he has. Rabbi Zacharias, just to finish with, has a kind of a story on Hosea. He says, imagine some young Jewish men going up to the temple to worship Yahweh and to hear this young preacher, Hosea, preach. And on the way, they go past the brothel, and there are these men outside of the brothel, and they ask these young men, where are you going? They say, we're going to the temple, and we're going to hear the prophet Hosea preach, and they all laugh. And they say, well, when you get to the temple, tell Hosea that I was with his wife last night, Gomer, and I had such a good time. Tell him that I had such a good time with his wife that I'm here again this morning, and I'll pay my pieces of silver and I'll have her again. Go and tell your prophet that. They go to the temple, they hear Hosea preach, and then after his sermon, they go to Hosea and they say, why is it, Hosea? Hosea, you're a godly man. You're a humble man. You're an upstanding man. You're a man that loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. How is it that you're married to such an unfaithful woman, and why do you remain committed to her? To which Hosea would reply, God is loving. God is holy. God is pure. God is perfect. How is it that he can remain committed to such an unfaithful people like you and like me? Let's pray.